So just to kind of capture something that's important in this book of Daniel, and I just, for those that were here last week as we've kind of, you know, just finished up chapter one, you know, I was saying really you can look at the book of Daniel and understand it through the theme of Daniel through the two main characters. And so for those that were here, let's see if you can kind of remember how this goes. But the first main character is God, and so God is sovereign. Good. Meaning God's in control. He can do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, but because he's God. And so in Daniel, he's one of the main characters, and you're going to see in the stories and the dreams and everything, God is sovereign, and we'll learn more this morning why that's a really good thing that he is. And then who's the other main character? Daniel, right. And so God is sovereign, and Daniel is faithful. All right, so good. You got that at a basic level, and that's a good job. Way to go. And the thing is, those two things are not separate from each other. Yes, God is always sovereign. With or without us, he's sovereign. But they're connected. That's why there isn't one main character. There's two main characters in that. This story is showing us how someone like Daniel, who's only a 15, someone, you know, between 15 and 19, so, you know, he's just a teenager. And we got teenagers in here this morning. It's like, the way he's living his life is pretty cool. Yeah, I see some parents looking at their teen, smiling, probably saying, listen up. And so this is cool, but it's also a message for us. And for us old timers too, because, man, sometimes we're young in the faith or we need a reminder of how to be faithful. And Daniel can't do it unless God is sovereign. That helps him do this. But I want to even take this to a deeper level. And so let me just read 1 Peter chapter 3 for you, because it was in the finishing up of 1 Peter as a church this last year that when I asked God where to go from here, Daniel became a living illustration of what Peter was trying to teach us in the New Testament. And so what Peter says in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 is this. And I think we have, so open up your Bibles, turn on your Bibles, and begin with verse 14. We're going to read through 16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. We saw last week in Daniel chapter 1, man, he suffered big time. He was taken captive, exported from his home into Babylon, and put in the, you know, a three-year training program. He was assimilated, trying to, you know, assimilated into the culture, the society, the dress, the language, taught to think philosophically, spiritually, like they were taught. And so in that, though, Daniel showed himself faithful when he got tempted to eat all the king's food, and he wanted to be set apart from that, and God blessed him. Three times we see the word gave in chapter 1. And so God gave Daniel what was needed as he was faithful. And so it goes on and says, after you will be blessed, even though you suffer, have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Listen to this in verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. How did Daniel do that? He didn't eat all the king's food, and it requested to be fed just on vegetables and water, because to live a holy life is to know at what point your faith is going to get challenged. At what point does your faith get defiled? And the only way you're going to honor Jesus as holy is living a holy life like he called us to live. And that's not always easy, is it? And then it goes on to say, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do this with gentleness and respect. And so we saw Daniel at one point say, yeah, you know, I'll look like the culture, I'll participate in it up to a point, but there's a point in which I won't. And actually, he begins to subvert, just in his little circle sphere in which he's been put, his faith. So, if we go from the simple message of Daniel is about God is sovereign, the book of Daniel is about God is sovereign, and Daniel's faithful. If we look at Daniel's faithfulness, and I was to ask you for those that were here last week, can you take it to the next level, a deeper level? Because if you put these in a heart, normally we don't have this, you know, repeat after me kind of things, but actually, this is going to help you. Trust me. Will you trust me? Daniel will help you. So we start, God is sovereign, Daniel's faithful, but what does that faithful look like? We are faithful when we protect our faith. So say, we are faith, we do what? We protect our faith. Say after me, we protect our faith. The second thing, it's not just enough. So we saw that he decided, I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to, if I'm not going to conform, I'm not going to get into these things that will corrupt my trust in God. Faith is trusting God. The second thing is Daniel not only protected his faith, he shared his faith. So say with me, share your faith. So Daniel protected his faith, he shared his faith. So let's remember those two things. And really, you got the theme of the book, and that's what Peter was talking to us about in 1 Peter. So now turn with me, or hopefully you're there, in Daniel chapter 2. And so in this, we already saw in chapter 2 the pressure on Daniel to conform. It's like, what's the big deal? Who cares that I eat a ham sandwich? Really? I didn't ask to be in this country anyway. I didn't want to be dressed like a Babylonian, be forced to learn their language and their ways of culture, and go to Babylonian philosophy classes in college, and even Hogwarts school to learn how to be like the astrologers and magicians. Yeah, you know, and but he wasn't afraid. You know, he wasn't afraid of becoming, you know, a wizard or something God would be displeased with. And so he allowed himself to participate, but just not conform. So instead of being conformed, he became a transformer of those around him. It's really cool. But don't we also face those pressures? You know, we also are in a Babylonian society that's trying to assimilate us into their ways of thinking, the things we're to believe, the way we're to behave, right? Any of you feel any pressures in society? Raise your hands. I just want you all to see you're not alone, okay? We all do. And actually, Tim, and when he talks about Daniel, he talks about this picture of swimming against the current. And I just think that's a good metaphor of what we're talking about. So in the Midwest, we understand that picture of swimming against the current, you know, there's this picture of water coming against me. It's not the direction, it's going in the direction I don't want to go, so I'm going to swim against it. I'm going to swim across it. And so any of us who have ever, you know, Wisconsin, we like canoeing, and I just remember one time, I always took my kids when they reached that teenage years on a father-son, father-daughter excursion, and Celine and I decided she wanted to canoe down the Kickapoo River. And it's a hidden secret. It's one of the most beautiful rivers in Wisconsin of the ones I've been on. I haven't been on them all, but I love canoeing. And right in the middle of, it was a two-day trip. We were going to camp. There was a canoe camp, a really pretty secluded canoe campsite on the river. We missed it. It's one of those, you're going, you're paddling, it's easy, right? It's easy to go with the current. And we go along with it, and we miss it. And have you ever tried to turn a canoe around and swim against, or paddle against the current? Man, is that exhausting. And it took everything we had to get back to that camp. So if you live anywhere between the East and West Coast, you understand the idea of swimming against the current. I'm going to use the metaphor of swimming against the tide, because I also grew up on California. And that one for me is the one that really helps me know what Daniel's trying to get at here. And so I was surfing one time, and it's the same idea. By the way, the definition of swimming against a tide or current just literally means swimming against the direction opposite of the water flow. But what does that mean? The literal meaning of that figurative language, it means one does something that is in opposition to the general movement of our society. You got that? Does that make sense to you? And that's really what's happening in Daniel. In other words, we choose to go against the prevailing culture and society in which we live because it's going in a direction that we know God's not going. That's what it means to be a Christian. Are you tracking with me? I was going to say, are you paddling with me on this one? So I've been surfing. I know you're sitting there going, man, you do not look like a California surfer. But dude, just give me a break this morning, all right? Because it is really awesome. And it's tough, though, you know, to learn how to surf, especially in Northern California, because in Northern California, the best surf places usually are places where there's no beaches. You know, it's rocks and it's cliffs. And I was still pretty new at it. And this one time I didn't go surfing with my buddies. And it was at Pleasure Point in California, kind of between Santa Cruz and Capitola. And I didn't realize, because I was still learning how this works, I could surf, but I didn't understand the whole tide thing yet. And there was a high tide coming in. And when I went there, it already was a high tide. And I didn't know that that day would be especially a high tide. And so I went surfing and got out there. And I was, man, these were like the biggest waves I had ever surfed. And I should have been a clue is, you know, why aren't there more surfers out here? It seemed to be a little scarce that morning, but just meant I could catch more of the waves. And, you know, and I surfed until the point, you know, where I was pretty tired, went to go leave, and the place, you know, where I was surfing, you know, if you're the ocean, and in the cliffs here, it's like this cliff had concrete stairs they had built and railing for you to be able to get leave, and there was normally a beach down there, and so when I went paddling on my board over there, the beach was gone. It had been turned into rocks, and these ocean swell waves were pounding against the cliff. What do you do, right? And that's kind of how it is. Sometimes you just face something that looks hopeless. What do I do? You know, so I saw some other surfers going south. And so like, okay, I'll just follow these guys. And so I followed them. I went, and by the way, tidal currents aren't just in and out. Surprisingly, there's actually a tidal current going north to south. And so any parents that go to the beach know they always tell their kids, okay, now pick a spot on the beach, a mark where we are when you go to play in the water. Any of parents ever been at the ocean and had your kids in there? Why? Why is that? Because just not even swimming, playing in the ocean, the current will take you away, and when you're a kid and you come out of the beach, you walk on the beach and it's like, my family's gone, and they start crying, you know, because they got swept down, you know, with the current. And so I went and thought, okay, I'll just go with the current, go with the flow, follow the crowd. And all there was this little about the size of the stage, a little teeny beach crowded with surfers and cliffs. And the tide's still coming in, and so I made a big mistake. And that's kind of like life, too. So, you know, any of you ever go, you know, with the current, with, you know, the culture, get a little conformed to it, and you realize, this is a dead end. Anyone? Am I the only one? Yeah. So what did I do? Because now I was a Christian surfer. And so I swam against the current. And I had to swim north, back to that place where the only exit was these concrete stairs. And you know, that is tough. And what is it about swimming against the tide, swimming against the current? And I'm talking about for all of us now. It's just easier. Even as believers, it's just easier to go with it, you know? You start, you know, it's like people think, yo, why are you weird? Why are you fighting this? Just, it's what people do. It's what we do. Why, your parents, you know, I've actually had members of the church say, yeah, my parents think I've joined a cult. You know, well, they're Christians going to a church, but it's like, you know, it's just, they're like, wow, you're just taking this too seriously, this faith thing. You know, you're making this a big deal and your life's changing. And man, is this, you know, are you drinking the Kool-Aid or what's the deal with you? You know, or even, you know, at work and in school, you know, for students, it's like, what are you, stupid? You know, it's like, just go with it. You know, why you having to just make this a big deal, right? It's just easier, right? And it's exhausting to go against the tide. You just get tired and you kind of want to give up. Daniel, the book of Daniel, that's what this is about. He shows us when we are facing that current, how we, what it is that's going to fuel our faithfulness. What will help us be faithful? We know we're supposed to be. We know we're, you know, to protect, you know, our faith and share our faith. But how to, you know, what keeps one going when you just feel the constant pull to give in? Which brings us to Daniel chapter 2. And what I want to do, we're not going to do the whole chapter. It is such a great story. It's not one that's really taught in the Sunday school like the other stories of Daniel, but it is such a great story. And so we're going to take half of the story because there's some richness in this. And the first half ends with something that I think will help us be a faithful people in a society that's trying to conform us and pressure us to be like them. So we're just going to read through this story, and I'm going to pause at moments to make comments. Okay, so let's read the first three verses. With me? In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, which maybe your translations say astrologers, Chaldeans are kind of the master astrologers, kind of the, you know, the ones in charge in a sense. The Chaldeans to be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to them, I had a dream. And here it is again. My spirit is troubled to know the dream. You ever have one of those kind of dreams? You know, some of us maybe don't remember our dreams. You know, maybe your dreams are about flying or something like that, or running away, escaping, you know. But sometimes there's these dreams, and they're kind of God-fueled dreams. They go deeper. And they trouble you. I don't know how many I've had some dreams that's like, okay, that was not an ordinary dream. That is troubling my spirit. What's that about? And you can't get it out of your head. And you can't forget it. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a matter of fact, he's the most powerful king in the world right now at this point in time. And his dream troubles him. And he knows that this is important. But he doesn't go to the psychologist for him to interpret the dream. He goes to his day and time. He goes to the wise men, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans. And he says this in verse 4. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, and at this point, the chapters from here to 7 are all in Aramaic, as we heard this morning in the video. O king, live forever. It's kind of like you go to England, you know, long live the queen. Except it's not just long, it's like, oh, king, live forever, because kings in those days sometimes thought of themselves as deity, and you know, you always want, you know, what do you say? You know, when you meet a king, say this, and you'll be in their good favor. So he says, oh, king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is, king, live forever, and we will interpret the dream. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans in verse 5, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king, his servant, tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you don't make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show its interpretation. You ever have a dream where you wake up and people run? You know, you're just grumpy, right? You know, and that's what happened. We have a very grumpy king. And partly because, you know, he understands there's something really important here, but there's something you really need to understand in this. Because Daniel is about kingdoms, okay? And this man that has a lot of authority is full of his power. And so when he's unhappy, heads can roll. As a matter of fact, you know, we saw in chapter 1, when Daniel requested of Aspenaz, who was the chief eunuch in charge of all these young men, to be fed only vegetables, Aspenaz said that he was afraid to only feed Daniel and his friends on these vegetables, because if they look more sickly, what did he say? The king will have my head. Now, we use that as a figure of speech, but with Nebuchadnezzar, this was a reality, okay? So he wakes up, he's grumpy. He has so much power and authority that it's gone to his head, and he's saying, I'm going to pull you limb from limb if you can't not only give me its interpretation, but tell me the dream itself. I mean, this is pretty intense stuff. So human life is something to this man that is disposable. And I'll tell you why in a minute. This is important. And so they answer in verse 10. The Chaldeans said to the king, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or chanter or Chaldean. The thing that the kings ask is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. It would take superhumans. It would take the gods themselves, and they don't live here with us. We see something about kingdoms here, and we see an understanding of the gods. Yeah, there are gods, and only they could do what Nebuchadnezzar is asking. But those gods don't have flesh. They don't live here. They're there separate from us. They're not a part of our lives. Kind of see why this is important? And so what's happening here is this is a picture of a Babylonian kingdom. This is a kingdom that we see play itself out in our time too. And so, you know, you have grumpy, moody rulers and managers and authorities sometimes, you know, because, you know, they have the power to be that way. Or maybe professors for the students, and they make threats, you know, if you don't meet their expectations and desires. Notice how here that Nebuchadnezzar can't trust these other guys too. And so there's in man's kingdom, there's distrust, there's misuse of power, there's anger, he becomes furious, there's fury. Heads roll in Babylonian kingdoms, if not literally, figuratively. This is why we want to subvert our society with the kingdom of God. Subverting in a positive way, meaning we want to bring what's good in God and his character and his truth into these places where God's trying to break into. And God has intentionally involved Daniel in this. If he's sovereign, God allowed Daniel to be taken into this place. It wasn't Daniel's fault. It was the misdeeds and misbehavior of the Jewish king and people. He's an innocent bystander, but God allowed him to be taken in this place. And Daniel is participating in his Babylonian society, but showing himself faithful. And in his faithfulness, he's swimming against the tide. And now Daniel is faced with what? A challenge. And we all know a challenge is just a good opportunity. Daniel has an opportunity to share his faith, but what will he do? Will he be faithful? God has prepared Daniel just for this moment, just like sometimes he prepares you and me just for that moment, just that one relationship, maybe just that job, who knows? This has been very good for me, because as I reflected back on my journey through school and then working in a restaurant, working at Montgomery Ward, you know, to put myself through college, then getting a career, you know, engineering career in Silicon Valley, I realized every school and even seminary, every job, I got tested. Got tested in here. My heart got tested. Am I going to be faithful or not faithful? Even in places where you don't think you should get tested that way. So how many of you have been tested? I know, and here's the thing. If your hand's not up, that means you've missed it. God positions us, places us in situations where our faithfulness is going to get tested, but for a purpose. Because he wants to bless us. He wants to position us to have influence and bring his kingdom into that person's life or that student's life or friend's life or where you work. What's really neat in this story is what Daniel learns. What does he do with this? And so just looking at what Daniel does, let's look at what he continue in our story. And so, let's see, we left off with the Chaldeans saying that's too difficult. Verse 12. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. By the way, who hasn't showed up in the story? Daniel and his friends. Where were they promoted to in the end of chapter 1? Are the wise men. So what we have basically is the king's assassins are going to hunt down Daniel and his friends. So the decree went out, the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. So first of all, notice in, maybe yours has wisdom and tact, prudence, discretion. Where does Daniel get this? Well, we saw one of the things God gave Daniel and his friends was the learning and skill in all literature and wisdom and understanding. Sometimes we need to understand that we have so much more wisdom available to us from God. When we position ourselves to want to protect or share our faith and we get challenged, Daniel, just like 1 Peter 3:15 would say, with gentleness and respect, he didn't combat and fight and try and kill the assassins that are trying to kill him. He didn't run and hide. He used godly tact, godly discretion to know how to talk to these royal assassins. And then he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king, the same king that issued this. So it gave him courage there's something here that gives him the courage to speak to Nebuchadnezzar. And he requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Wow. That's a whole lot of trust in God. What made that possible? So Daniel puts his trust in God in a hopeless situation. And then verse 17, then Daniel said to his house, went to his house, and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. This is just all really practical advice. Hey, speak wisely to those that have power over your lives. Put crazy trust in God in hopeless situations. And what do we learn from this? Seek prayer from your buddies. Pray. How often do we forget that simple thing to pray in those really difficult, challenging situations? Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So God answered Daniel's prayer. So what does Daniel learn from this dream? He's about to bless God because God has given him something that's going to fuel his faithfulness. God's going to give him hope. Hebrews 11:1 ties to faith the idea of hope. But there's a banner in the corner that says hope. God has been speaking to the leaders of this church that this is a season for New Crossing to learn hope in a deeper, more powerful way. And I didn't anticipate we'd be finding it right in the beginnings of this book of Daniel. You don't see the word explicitly appear, but the only thing that helps you swim against the pressures and the tide of society is a hope that fuels your faith. It's just tracking. So what does Daniel do? He wakes up and he sings. All of a sudden, in this intense storyline, we have a musical. Now, I don't know how many of you like musicals. I tend to not be one. Especially Western musicals, Oklahoma. I don't want people that sing. I want people that shoot guns. All right? And matter of fact, there's a new musical out there that La La Land, and Jim took me to see it. And why is he hiding behind the monitor? No, truth be told, Jill and I took Jim and Teresa to see La La Land, and it's a musical, and we were told how great and awesome it is, and if you ask Jill and Teresa, it really was great and awesome, and Jim, he would have put the popcorn bucket over his head if he could have. Okay, what's my point in this? Is that why does this also become, why does Daniel sing these next verses we're about to read? When this happens in a biblical narrative, and here's the point, is pay attention. And you'll see in your Bible, it should be, put in a poetic form now. It's not like the narrative itself. And so when this happens, this is God's way and Daniel's way of saying, listen. What does poetry do to you? What does singing do? It reaches deeper inside you, right? If this was just declarative, Daniel starts saying, hey, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's so easy to read this as a narrative, and actually you miss the depth of it. So this morning, this is where I want to anchor some depth into this, because what you do is you pause. You know, what I did this week, and this is why we're taking only half of the chapter. This is why, this is the end of our story this morning at this point with the song, is because you grab a coffee, you grab, tea, and you meditate on this. Christian meditation is really taking God's word and take giving it time and space and asking the Holy Spirit to help you understand what's being said in this. And so we're seeing this poetry, this song in the middle, and so we quiet down. The thing about Christian meditation, hey, and it's not a new thing that we do in a yoga class somewhere. Christians, long before that, you know, in the scriptures, meditated for the purpose of not emptying oneself, but quieting oneself to meet God. Amen to that, right? So, what is it? What is this song he breaks out into song with? Verse 20. Then Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." And then verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation.'" And you're like, oh, man, let's see if he really does have it right. And then the credits start rolling, and you got to wait the next week, you know, for the Netflix next episode. And so what is this song that, and I love Daniel's response from trying to save his own skin, saying first his prayer, and he's human. He's like, hey, I don't want to be killed with the rest of these pagan astrologers and wizards. They deserve death and hell anyway. And then by the end, he's going, wait. Bring me into the king so that all of us and these other guys can be spared with gentleness and respect of life even. I love he's a gentle prophet, not sending people to hell. So what is this song? And I want to break this out into four, you know, for me as I meditate, it's just me, you meditate on it, but I just want to give you some handles. Four things leap out at me in verse 20. First of all, God has all the power and wisdom means God's got really good answers. When you pray, do you want a God that's got kind of maybe an okay answer? It might 50-50. No, you want God with really good answers and solutions that can be trusted because he's a good king, right? And so he has all the power to make things happen. There's nothing, not even the most powerful ruler over any nation in the world that can stop God and his wisdom. So that's the first thing. I think, okay, I'm facing pressures. I'm facing temptations. I know that God's wisdom and power it's absolute. He's the source of it. And then second in verse 21, we read, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And so you know what? God's got a handle on everything. You know, he has ultimate control. And that one has really fueled my faithfulness in life because I need to know that when I'm putting myself in a hopeless situation, God's got it covered. Matter of fact, have you ever heard that? You know, you got to get a handle on something. Well, God's got a handle on everything and every person. And so as I was meditating on that, you know what I saw? And I see it now on each one of you. There's a little invisible handle. And everything's got handles, invisible handles. You know what that means? God can grab the handle and move that person to where he wants. He can move things around. He's got a handle on everything. Okay? Is that good news? He's a God that's different than the other gods. When we say he has a handle on that, everything, what's implied in this is that he's not removed but from our world, but he's a participant in it. He's a personal God. Good news. Okay, Verse 21, the second half of 21, he gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who understand. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells in him. In other words, third thing is God shares his wisdom and power with us. See, they said the other wise men are like, the gods aren't with us. No, what the kings ask is impossible, but Christians have the one true God who actually is not impersonal, but he invites us in participation with him, and he reveals things that nobody could know, including ourselves. And so there is this qualifier to this God who shares his wisdom and power with us. It's not with everybody. It's with who? God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Now, your first thought as I meditated on this is like, what? It's already wise and understanding. They don't need it. I don't have a lot of wisdom, God. I'm the guy that needs your wisdom. But as you meditate on this, what starts coming to mind, and actually coincidentally, if you call it that, the day before I meditated with my cup of coffee on this, I read Psalm 111, and I was reminded of what the verse 10 of Psalm 111 I had read the day before said. So you want to know who are the ones that receive more wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. In other words, who receives this from God? Who does he share this with? Those that fear him. This is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise and have understanding. Fear of the Lord is really not the opposite of love, but the two sides of the same coin. Because fear of the Lord means you have reverence and humility in your heart towards God, and you love him. It means fear the Lord, meaning that we want and trust all of God's truth that he has for us, even his moral standards, that we'll live by these things. In that sense, fear the Lord means complete submission to him because you love him. It means that you even love his discipline when you start disobeying and moving away from him. But because you have this fear of the Lord, you run towards him, not away from him. Fear of the Lord is an awesome thing for those of us that love him. It doesn't frighten us of him. It endears us towards him. Amen? So in this also is really good news, and something that's important to us when we're put in an impossible situation is that God's going to share his own wisdom with us. In the last one, in verse 23, to you, he turns to God in the song, and he prays, to you, God of heaven, my Father, I give thanks and praise for you giving me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked, for you have made known to us the king's matter. In other words, God answers our prayers. God engages us with the omnipotent. I mean, prayer engages us with the omnipotent, the omniscient, the one that has all knowledge and power. Prayer brings us our everyday concerns into his heart. That's why we begin and end every service with prayer. We have a prayer team because that brings us into God's very presence when we need him the most. But sometimes, you know, we suddenly find ourselves participating with the Lord as we think it's just a small thing. We find ourselves, wow, we're participating with God in something really big here. But even when it looks hopeless, you got to like put your life in your hands. So how did the story end with surfing? Well, I managed to paddle against the current back to the place where the waves were crashing into the cliff. But a surfer knows waves come in sets of 3 to 5. And so Craig thought I could time it. Time the last wave of a set, get in there, try and run on top of these rocks before the next set comes in and starts crashing against the cliffs. But I give a quick prayer. That's what you do in hopeless situations. And that's what we need to do in those times. And so quick prayer, catch the last wave in. And before I could pick up my board and get to the stairs, the next set come in and started pushing me closer to the cliff. I tried to get out of there again. Second set comes in, and all I could do is grab the board and place it between me and the cliff as it began to pound me against the rocks. I got spectators. This is the thing. The world stands up there and offers good advice. Get out of there. Duh. I'm here. I'm sitting in the jacuzzi here. You know, it's like, really? And this was one of two times that it was a life-threatening situation. The other is another story. And literally, by the time I got to the stairs, I noticed my board, chunks were ripped out of it, you know, because it saved me. You know, it was between me and death. But we got to remember that Christ himself is that person that stands between us and death, has absolute control over life, and he came to be with us. So I want to invite the worship team up, and here's where I want to go at the end of this, is I want to ask you one question. And, you know, I don't know how this story has hit you, and if you're like Daniel, it sounds like this is really good news. You're going to find out how Nebuchadnezzar feels about this, but does this story sound like good news to you? Learn that song, you know, meditate on it. But I'm going to ask you a question. Do you realize that, and I bet my entire retirement and savings on it, some are laughing because they know it's not much, but every one of you has prayed that God would use you to subvert your society. Believe me? What's a three-word prayer you've prayed where you said, help me subvert those around me. Help me subvert this place in school, the place I work. Actually, there's even some unbelievers, people don't believe in God, that have prayed this prayer. They just didn't know what they were praying. You know what it is? Three-word prayer. Jesus invited you to pray it. Your kingdom come. It's the Lord's prayer. The second request. Did you realize when you pray your kingdom come that you're asking God, the Father in heaven, that you can join him in bringing his kingdom into earth? What did you think? You're sitting in a comfy chair in church and saying, okay, God, let your kingdom come and you know, and change this world around me while I eat my popcorn and watch. You're not in a movie theater. You're in church. And also, when you're on your knees praying that, you're praying, God, use me. Actually, when Jesus invites us, when the disciples ask him, how do we pray? Because they saw something amazing in his life. He said, our Father in heaven. That's actually an invitation by Jesus to join him in bringing his kingdom where we live. Jesus saying, I'm doing this. Just say, our Father, join me as we subvert this world. We're praying not just for our own lives. See, when we pray, your kingdom comes, certainly it has to do with God coming in our lives and transforming us and changing us, empowering us. But we're also praying that God's kingdom, with all his authority and all of God's power and all of God's love and all of God's salvation, come into that place where he's positioned us. It's kind of like Esther. Maybe just for a moment like this, God puts you there. In that relationship, in that job. Is this speaking to anybody? Yeah. The thing I want you to know about God's kingdom is everything in it is good and right. And the power of it is to change lives and heal lives that need it. And it's not... God's kingdom is not competing with governments and companies to put them out of business. It's to subvert them. So when we pray for companies who have taken on a moral stance that we know is ungodly and unspiritual, And we're not saying when we pray God's kingdom come, that fire come down from heaven and destroy it. Jesus spoke against that in his own disciples who had that attitude. We're saying maybe, give me a job in that place so that I can change it from the inside like God's changed me from the inside. Amen? Amen? That's who we are called to be in these situations. We all get pressured to conform. And our faithfulness gets tested in school, work, and home. And you know, when my faith was superficial, so was my faithfulness. And I can think back to those early jobs, you know, kind of a superficial faith in God. And I conformed. And I spoke things. Just like when I worked in the warehouse, I was a bike mechanic for the store and had my own shop in the warehouse. And I became like the warehouse guys. And my language changed. and I spoke hurtful things to other workers because that's what we do, you know? And my heart just breaks over some of those words that were spoken. But I think next week I'll, you know, share more of what that looks in the opposite. But ask yourself, where is this touching this morning the place you need to swim against the tide? Are you willing to be faithful? Are you willing to protect your faith? Share your faith? If you are, let's make this our prayer. Say this, stand up with me now. If you're willing to swim against the tide and the current, and you're saying, I want to be God's, my Father in heaven, son or daughter, to bring his kingdom. So let's pray this together, and then we'll close with worship. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come. Amen. Amen.